This is tape two of the seminar, Developing Eldership, by the Reverend Donald Pfotenhauer.
Now, in order to arrive at that unity in the Spirit, the Lord often may have to begin to deal with the eldership in order to eliminate those qualities in your life that disrupt the unity. In those areas in your life where your soul is more connected with your flesh than it is with the living God. And we may all have areas like that. I can just kind of illustrate one thing when the evening of my suspension, when I was first suspended, or it was in the morning, there was in my breast a song that said, "Oh, rejoice ye Christians loudly, for your joy has now begun." And I could not understand, you know, there was just a rejoicing and a jubilation going on in my spirit. But I'll tell you that my flesh was not rejoicing. In fact, before it was all over, I was really weeping, but the Spirit of God was saying, "Oh, rejoice ye Christians loudly." But you'll see, my soul was still hooked into my flesh, and it was not hooked into the Spirit. The Lord had to break that. And that day he did some breaking. A blessed day, wonderful day. And you'll find that there are various ways in which the Lord begins to deal with the eldership to bring about a brokenness. So that in those areas, sometimes particularly in the areas where you may be the strongest, you need to be broken. So that that strength of yours comes into submission to the Holy Spirit. I remember a prophecy that Larry Christensen had here the last time we met in October, which has really said something to me, and it seemed like kind of an odd prophecy, because he came out and it says that the Lord was going to deal with us in grace but in firmness, and he was going to cause a deafness, a dumbness, and a blindness to come upon us. And I thought, wow. What's that all about? And it kind of went on. He says, "So that you might be shut off with me and learn how to hear my voice." Because we can be so strong in the natural. We can be so strong in the carnal mind. We can be so strong in our will that our will has not been broken and come into submission to his will. Those things have to be dealt with. And you'll find out that God begins to deal with those things in order to bring about that eldership. Now, when he begins to deal in those areas, you want to learn to be gracious to one another. That even as the Lord saw in the life of Peter, that certain things had to happen in Peter before Simon was going to be Peter, before he was going to be that rock man. He saw all the time how Peter was going to be disciple number one. He was going to outdo him in water walking. He was going to outdo him in protecting. He was going to outdo the rest of them in every way he could. He was going to prove himself. Well, there was a quality in Peter that had to be broken. It had to bite the dust. And the Lord knew it. And he simply had to let his father order the circumstances whereby Peter would flunk out terribly. Now, when he flunked, that was not a discard or a reject. That was salvageable. That was the place in which it could really begin. And I find that where we're coming at this thing, as the Lord gathers elders together, he's gathering together an imperfect jewel that needs some chiseling on it. And I mention this because if you go through the qualifications of eldership, and you can look at those qualifications, every elder might say, "Gee, I don't think I can be an elder." And if some of you have had that calling and you've gone through those qualifications, you've probably flinched and said, "Boy, that leaves me out in this area, and that leaves me out in this area." Well, if the Lord's got his hand upon you, don't worry. He's going to deal with that area. And he doesn't want to leave you out. He wants to leave that area out of your life. He wants to get that out completely. And so there may be dealings. And the Lord only knows what kind of dealings there have to be in our individual lives to bring about that work that has His mark on it, that it has His signature written in it. And we don't know what kind of trials or tests the Lord may have to arrange in order to develop His character and to bring about that brokenness where we are a yielded vessel in whom and through whom He can flow unhindered. And that's what He desires to do in us as individually and in us as elders. So that we really are in submission to Him at all times, and we also learn what it is to come into submission with one another, that there can be a flow. Here, I know just in as we kind of went along in our eldership and our congregation, we used to have a lot of meetings where I used to call it sort of nuts and bolts meetings, where you talk about lighting and you talk about budgets and you talk about a few programs and one thing or another. And we don't have any of those meetings anymore, not too many of them anyway. And most of our meetings are spent in spent in prayer. Just coming together and praying together and seeking the mind of the Lord about direction and about His will in our own lives. And then it kind of developed from that time into praying for members in the congregation, so that in our congregation on every Tuesday evening, we have this looks like a doctor's office. I think we have upwards of 20 people or more that come in for that evening, and we kind of start at 7 o'clock, and sometimes we go on till 2 in the morning. And we take them one at a time, and we've divided up into about three teams. And in those three teams, there's maybe about three of us working together as a team, in which we carry on counseling, and we pray and minister. Sometimes we get involved in exorcism. Sometimes we get involved in healings. Sometimes in counseling. Sometimes people come and seek the want the mind of the Lord. Sometimes they want guidance and direction for their life. And it's just been amazing to see that in this framework, the gifts of the Spirit, this is where they operate, as the need is there. So here we'll find a word of knowledge. The Lord, many of our elders, they're always getting visions. They're always seeing something in the Spirit, getting a word of prophecy, getting a word out of the Scriptures. And so there has been a training and a developing in this process of really learning how to minister to the sheep, how to listen to them, and how to take that which they get from God. Now, these are just simple people, but they do as good a job of counseling in these situations as I can do. And because the wisdom they're getting is getting it from the Lord. And very often people have problems. We don't know what they do, and so we pray. And the Lord will show us just the key to that problem. Sometimes gives us a vision of what their problem was way in the past. And that's the key that unlocks the whole thing. You say, oh yeah, I remember. I know all about that. And then you lead them in some basic confession and absolution whatever else is needful at that time. But that's what goes on every Tuesday night. Now, at first it just began with a time where we prayed with one another, and then occasionally one person came or two people came. And then finally the Lord was blessing. And people were coming, and they were getting answers. And the Lord was delivering. And then they bring in their neighbors. And so right now, that Tuesday night is a ministry that kind of goes out to much of the Twin City area. And people come in from all over, and we have to tell them to call up to make appointments so that we can stagger it out, because there's too many of them that are involved in that kind of ministry work and that need that work. And then very often it carries on during the rest of the week. Sometimes you run into some very extreme cases that need a lot of shepherding and counseling and follow-up. Well, there's that kind of activity that goes on. Now, in addition to that kind of undertaking the eldership, we try to meet Well, we meet once a month for a whole day, and then we meet every week, and sometimes during the week a couple of times to really keep that flow operating, because that's important, that there is a flow and a harmony that is maintained in your eldership. Now, in the process of this, maybe I could just share with you kind of a struggling time that we had here just recently when I got this assignment. I shared it with my brothers, and they all laughed. I said, guess what? I was asked to give at the conference, and it's something developing eldership. And then they all laughed because we were really going through a crisis with the elders at that time. And I'd like to maybe just share it with you because I think it will be helpful. It happened in one of these Tuesday ministries that there was one elder. A couple of us were involved in a situation in a ministry to a young lady. She's a married woman that had already spent over $8,000 in psych wards and was worse off than when she went in. And as we got involved in this case, this woman became extremely demanding. She would gobble up all your time. Many times during the day. And this one elder, he had his own work, and he felt compelled that he should be at this woman's call. Now, there were certain relationships that had already been somewhat strained between this elder and some of the other eldership. There wasn't just that flow operating the way you would like to see it. And I can't really go into all the detail of it, but just to say that there wasn't that flow. That's an important thing. And as a result, this elder, one elder, became more independent. And I would just urge you that independence is an extremely dangerous position for anybody to be in. You cannot afford to be an independent spirit any more than your finger can begin to be independent of the body. It's death. Well, there was kind of a strength in this guy. He was one who always was ready. He was like Peter. He was always on the job. You could call on him anytime. He'd be there. He was very helpful, and he was going to kind of outdo the rest. And in this case, he says, the Lord says that you even lay down your life for somebody. I want to show that I'm even ready to do that. Well, there were other circumstances that developed. He had some difficulties on his job. His financial situation was in some difficulties. And you began to see kind of the handiwork of God in ordering circumstances. He was living in some all oppressive situations in his own home. His facility wasn't really adequate for the family that he had because of something else. And just a lot of these circumstances were developing. But he was a man who really had a heart for God. Well, a day came along where he was really discouraged about his work and about his life and other things, and this woman really wanted help. And in the process, he unloaded his problem to her. And in doing so, she really responded with sympathy and with understanding and kindness and everything else. And he got pulled into that trap with that woman. And it ended up in an adulterous relationship. As we know later on, that woman said she knew that she was sent into that congregation by the devil to destroy it. She knew that ahead of time. And that's why she had part of her reason for coming in. Well, now that fella got caught up in something there, and he knew, as soon as he got in it, he began to, God caught him. And he had to bring him to repentance. And in bringing him to repentance, he found that in his spirit, he was not free to get free in his spirit from the affection of this other woman. And he got caught into a spiritual trap. That had a power and a force behind it that you don't get out just by thinking right thoughts. Because you find out that you're fighting against spiritual powers of wickedness in heavenly places. Well, there was always an attitude of repentance on his part, and we had shared this with some of the elders, and then we had shared it with all of them. And it seemed as though he was coming along, and there was some satisfaction in this. But it was settled with him. He finally broke loose of that thing, and there was a healing and a repentance. The Lord had shown him a vision of himself just completely like he had gone in a wreck, and he was bandaged from head to toe. And he came to us weeping and asking, "Well, my brothers, would you please pray for me? Because I've just been, I've gone through a terrible thing. And I need healing in my soul. I've really had it. And I can see what a terrible thing has happened to me. Would you pray, you know, to restore me?" And so he really prayed and felt the blessing of the Lord and felt a release in that brother's spirit that the Lord was restoring him and had broken that independent spirit in him, had broken some other things in him, and had brought into him a spirit of humility and a spirit of submission and a walking in the fear of the Lord that had not always been there before. Now, that had been worked in. Now, in the process, there were some other brothers that needed some refining. There were some brothers that really had some trouble with forgiveness. And they carried in their heart some resentment. And they carried in some things in their heart that they were just tolerating. And they were not open about it. And the Lord had to deal with them. "Now come, brothers. How's it going to be?" And then there was a hedging on the forgiveness. And so some of them felt, well, it's all right for him that he's restored, but I don't know whether he should continue as an elder. And there was some question about that. And then there was another interesting sidelight that came in because some of the wives got involved. And some of the wives became extremely upset. So upset that they really put the pressure on their husbands. And you found that in some of those homes, the order between husband and wife was not in order. Some time ago, the Lord gave us a vision when he was leading us into divine order in the congregation. He gave us a vision of the men in the inner circle, and then there were wives in the outer circle, and then their family. But the significant thing about it was that some of the women had men faces, and some of the men had women faces. And the Lord was seeing going in and out amongst those couples and changing the faces. And while he was doing that, there was much weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, in this situation, there was a great deal of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you found some of the strength in the woman of how they wanted to get their way and impose their way upon their husbands. And that had to get some dealing. You find when the Lord gives you a problem, he gets a lot of mileage out of it. So you just kind of had to sit tight and say, "Well, Lord, what's going to happen now?" And the situation came where, well, now, two of the elders felt, because of the tension they were having in their home, that they had to resign. And up until this time, we were able to and didn't feel compelled that we should share anything with the congregation. But it seemed as though the Lord wanted to get more mileage out of it. And so those brothers, they just became firm in their situation and they were going to resign. Well, then how are you going to explain to the congregation there's two brothers here that resign? Well, why are they resigning? Okay. So we called the people together, and we took courage, and figured the Lord says, "Walk in the light, and you'll have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse us from all sins." It's going to be a time of testing. And it was just, you know, like the devil, he always likes to work in fear. And I just kind of felt a victory in my own heart, because he was really wrestling me. I said, "Devil, I don't need to be afraid of you. If things die, I believe in the resurrection." And I really believe that. And this isn't my church. This is the Lord's church. And he knows how to heal. He knows how to make whole. I believe him to do what he's going to do here, and we don't need to be afraid of repenting, and we don't need to be afraid because we've got the forgiveness of sins and we've got the authority and the power of Jesus to heal and make whole. So he laid it all out. And I was in a hope that in that meeting, as we've had many other meetings, the Lord has always been gracious to give us the answers in a vision or a prophecy or something like that. And I was hoping that, you know, it wouldn't come to the situation where as a pastor I'd have to make a decision. And I didn't really realize that within my own heart until we got into that meeting. And you could see that there were still some people that had some questions, and the final decision had to rest with me. And I was hoping that the Lord would just kind of give us the answer. But he was getting another step out of it, because there had to be another step that had never really been developed, is the relationship between the pastors and the elders, and submission between one and the other. And so I was in the position where the Lord wanted me, now you've got to make a decision. You know, it's a very easy thing to make a decision when everybody agrees with you. But when you are called upon to make decisions where everybody does not agree with you, that takes a little more worry, takes a little more courage. It takes a knowing what the mind of the Lord is. You have to start seeking his face, and you can't hide behind anybody else. You've got to lay it out. And so the Lord start making that step. And I had to take that step. And, the decision that I had to make really had a decision that had to establish the principles of grace, of repentance and of forgiveness. Of people who really repent, is the forgiveness going to be half or is it going to be full? And to what degree are we going to operate on that? Because you see, if you pick one person's sin apart, how about the next one? And what are the shades? Because you see, in the eldership, so somebody may have had some dealing in this area, there's another one who's had a quick temper. He'd always fly off of the handle. Well, in God's eyes, that may be just as bad as that other. And now, how are you going to work that? Well, you find out that we really have to walk before the Lord, and he wants to really set in some principles. Now there's the Lord did some tremendous healing in there, has restored all. There's still one elder that's out, but the Lord is dealing with that man. And in that man, there's something that needs to be dealt that has never really been in an attitude of submitting to one another. And there's been a quick temper. That all has to get some treatment before there can really begin to be a flow. And you see, when the Lord puts you through some of these steps, we don't know what lies down the road a few years from now. But one thing I believe that we need to see is that characteristics need to be established now. Because when the heat is on, there's no time to establish those characteristics. Those need to be established now. They need to be put to the test now. And so as the Lord puts them through the test now, say hallelujah. Sing a Te Deum. And just keep your cool. And let the Lord work some of those things out, because He'll has a marvelous way of working those things out. Let's look at the Beatitudes. What are the characteristics that the Lord desires to develop in eldership? What kind of a man do you want? Do you want some guy like a sergeant? An army sergeant, some teacher, businessman. What are the attitudes or the beautiful attitudes that God desires to establish in eldership? And we need to look at those, because sometimes there are people that may come to us with a sign of authority, but they do not have these attitudes. And they may do signs and wonders and healings and one thing or another, but what kind of attitudes do they have? Because you want to see, these are the attitudes that Jesus Christ wants to establish in the hearts of his people. And in many ways, they need to be established before he gives power and authority. So that his disciples before Matthew 10, you've got Matthew 5. Matthew 10 is where he gives them power and authority. Matthew 5, he sets out what kind of attitudes he wants to develop in those disciples. And so we want to look at the basic nature of authority. The first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now that may be the direct opposite of what the world looks for. But authority is based on what God has and what he is, not on what we have or what we are. We need to become poor. That's what I was referring to before about being deaf, dumb, and blind. There needs to be a poverty in our spirit that will walk humbly before the Lord. We don't know it all. We don't have it all. And you'll be amazed that when you come in that kind of a childlike attitude in a situation and problems, you begin to discover, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God belongs to them. And there's something of the kingdom of God that begins to flow through you that you never knew was there before. Certainly that's what Paul says when he says, do not think that our sufficiency is of ourselves, for we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. But our sufficiency is from him. He makes us able ministers. And so there was always that, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so in those areas where we've been so strong, the Lord may have to work in us some poverty. Maybe just illustrate one out of my own personal life. We were dealing with a situation of demon possession, and I would say that I've always had sort of a compassion for people, but much of it has been human kindness. And unless your compassion is broken, you're in for trouble, as I found out. And here was a situation where we had taken this woman into our home, and it was more of an extreme case, and I woke up at 3 in the morning, and she was hollering. She was in another downstairs, and I went down there to see her, and I opened up. She was going out some sliding doors we had into our backyard.
This is the end of side one. To hear side two, turn the cassette over now.
And as I looked at her, I saw blood streaming down her front and back, and she was in a hysterical state, looking up into the sky, oh, God help me, or something, and then I went out there and I wondered, good Lord, what's happening? And I touched her, and she jumped a mile, and then she, after I calmed her down some, she told me the devil had bit her. And she just had fang marks, you know, all over. And I'd read things about that. And that was quite an act that really, boy, if that dirty devil would do a thing like that, this woman really needs help. And we better give it all we got. And, I mean, that really grabbed me when I saw a thing like that. I reacted to that in human compassion. And just to not leave you hanging, it wasn't the devil that bit her, but it was a demon that was in her that had caused her to mutilate herself. And it was a spirit there that wanted attention, and part of it was to get at me, too. Because you find out you get into spiritual warfare, there are more people that can come around and want to, they're testing cases. And they can serve to be a blessing when you stay close to the Lord. But There were certain ingredients, okay, I really felt I had to knock myself out for this hell. But in the process, if it hadn't been the grace of God that really caught you to attention, I could have knocked my family out. And there was a wedge being driven there between my wife and I. And then there came a wedge in the congregation because someone would say, putting too much time for this gal and something wrong, but they didn't have any other answers. And you found something else had to take place there. But the Lord was dealing with that human compassion. That compassion had to be broken in order that I find out, Lord, is this you? I don't want to be carried away in my emotions. I want to know what's the Spirit of God saying here. And if you're not listening to the Spirit of God, that's a perfect trap that you get caught into. And you get caught. But praise God, He delivers us out of traps like that. He's a wonderful Lord. And He teaches us a great deal in it. I'm just using that by way of illustration. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There was not enough poverty in my compassion. It was mine and not the Lord's. That gets you into trouble. And it can be in other areas, you see. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so he seeks to develop in us that poverty because we're all too strong in ourselves. And it's hard to be poor. It's hard to be stripped of your pride. I've been quoted before saying God isn't out to hurt our pride. He's out to kill it. And I think we want to recognize that. So that, and it's a tremendous place to be in when you can be poor and yet possess all things. And that's the place the Lord brings us. Blessed are the poor. I think you'll also see this in kind of the illustration in the call of Moses in the burning bush. You have it illustrated there where the bush is burning, and yet the fire is not coming from the bush. It's not drawing its strength from the bush. It's still an old bush. And the Lord brings us to the place where we see ourselves as an old bush. And if there is any fire that comes out of us, it's only the presence of the Lord. The bush in itself is poor. But the authority and the anointing is simply because the Lord's indwelling. And it's His anointing and it's not ours. And what you see in the burning bush, you also see with the tongues of fire on the disciples. They were bushes, but they were burning bushes. They were poor in spirit. The Lord emptied them out. Through Good Friday. They all had their own Good Friday. They had nothing unless He gave them all things. And so there's a process involved in eldership to bring us to poverty, to where we have nothing, and we have nothing to give unless the Lord gives it to us. Now, this is kind of a lesson I think you have to learn, particularly pastors have to learn. Because you have people that come to you for counsel and help, and we're guys who always feel we've got to have an answer. We've got to tell them something. Tell the poor person something. But can you have someone come to you in a counseling situation or have a situation where you have nothing to say and you simply say, I have nothing to say? Can you do that? You need to learn to do that. Because there are times when God is silent. Now, will you be silent? Are you under submission, under the Lord enough to be silent when He wants you to be silent? Or do we always have a biblical Bible pass and some answer to give Him? I heard a good one the other week, a word of wisdom that the Lord gave. And it was along this line. We were praying for some person, and they figured they ought to help them. And the Lord brought forth this word. He says, do not feed hamburgers to those I have on husks. And that was an eye-opener. Because we were interested in feeding him hamburger when the Lord had him on a husk diet very purposely. He had them on husks that they might have a prodigal son experience. But if you keep feeding them hamburgers, they're never going to come to themselves and remember the Father's house. And that's another area you see where you've got to get broken in your human compassion and be sensitive to what the Spirit is doing, that you don't hand up and give the dessert before it's ready to be given. We need the wisdom of Joseph, who knew how to work with his brothers to bring them to repentance before he spoke absolution. But in order to do that, you see, there has to be a brokenness in our spirits. And that's involved in eldership. That's involved in shepherding. That's involved in caring for that soul and being tuned in with heaven for God's divine timing and taking care of that soul. And that's what's involved in really following the Spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Here where there is a, where when we come to people, that we can come to them without the attitude of condemnation. Sometimes we've already prejudged a person. We're mad at them. And can you imagine Jesus getting anywhere with a woman caught in the adultery if he was mad at her? You think she could have received forgiveness? You think there could have been healing there? And you see, if in our own spirit we let something draw at our spirit and it makes us angry, and it annoys us, and we're shut out of commission. For then the Spirit of Jesus cannot flow, for the Spirit of Jesus does not come with condemnation. It may come with conviction, but it does not come with condemnation. And you see, if you have that spirit of condemnation, how are you going to reach out to that one? Well, we've got a few people in our congregation that we call grace testers. They test the grace of God in you. And they can do more things that can get your goat. And you just really don't know what to do. And they just keep on doing what they're not supposed to do. And you're in that situation. And there needs to be in us, you know, that spirit of mourning that has that kind of an attitude and a care that has the Lord's care for the people that are in trouble, that can weep over Jerusalem like David Duplessis says once, before you must weep before you whip. Weep before you whip. If you can't weep, then don't whip. The Lord wept over Jerusalem before he went in and whipped the temple clean. Weep before you whip. Find that same attitude in Moses, weeping or really pleading the case of the children of Israel before he went down there to admonish them and to be firm with them. Blessed are the meek, spirit of meekness, not authoritarian. Meekness is not that you're a waschlappen, which is a German word for a dish rag. But meekness means that you are under submission. It's the picture of the war horse who's got the man, the soldier sitting on him, and he only moves and charges at the command of the one that's on him. That's meekness. That one is in meekness. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. And he wants us to be yoked together with Jesus so that we're in submission to him all the way. And we act only as he wants us to act. Moses was the meekest of all men. And in his meekness, you know, he never had to defend himself. He never had to get mad at those who challenged his authority. Hey, I'm an authority here, and I'm going to enforce it. I'm the elder. I'm the pastor. And who do you think you people are that you resist me? No, in meekness, Moses always stepped back and prayed, Lord, if I'm in this position, you've got to confirm it. He never fought for his own position. He was always meek. He never fought for his own opinions and his own rights. He was meek. And that's why the Lord needs to develop within the eldership, particularly meekness. Because you'll find the enemy will have many ways to take advantage of you when you're not meek. And that will be to your detriment, and it'll also be to the detriment of the flock. You have kind of an illustration in 3 John of a pastor there. He says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge my authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, prating against me with evil words. And not content with that, he refuses himself to welcome the brethren and also stops those who want to welcome them and puts them out of the church. Now there you have an authoritarianism, popery, or whatever you want to call it. But that frightens the sheep. That has repercussions. It's not authoritarian. In fact, any authority we have, you always use authority, never for self. Jesus, that was the temptation of the devil, to get him to use his authority for selfish purposes. He always used his authority in the ministry of compassion. That's the proper use of authority. Authority was always used in service, protecting, guarding. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, inner right relationships, the issue of righteousness. God faces us with that right relationships with other people again and again. He wants to keep us in a right relationship with Him, with ourselves, and with others. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you can see when your relationships are not right, you need to do something right away to get those relationships right. I can remember the Lord dealing with us one morning in the service with one brother. He was a deacon. And we were starting the service, and for some reason I felt led right in the beginning to begin with the gospel lesson for that Sunday. That was, you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift, and first be reconciled with thy brother. And I read that, and I said, now if anybody here is uptight with anybody, the Lord doesn't want you to say, praise the Lord, until you can say, bless you, brother. And we waited for a while, and nobody particularly moved. And then we started trying to sing, and we couldn't sing. It just was in disharmony, and and the piano player didn't have the right tune. Then one of the elders got up, and here's another test, because when the Lord calls you in a position where you have to speak a hard word, where you have to speak a word that you know a brother might not like you for, how are you going to handle that one? Well, that's why he was hedging. And he stood up and he says, there's a brother here who's not right. And the Lord wants us to know that we're not going ahead with the service until this thing gets straightened out. And how would you like to be in that service? And know that the Lord knew that if that brother wasn't going to come clean in that situation, down the road further on, it was going to be difficult for him. And the Lord loved that brother in order to clean and to clean that thing up, which the Lord really wanted to do. And so you'll find the Lord working that thing out, that there might be right relationships maintained. Blessed are the merciful. I already shared with you that one experience we had, how the Lord was trying to instill that merciful. How merciful are you going to be? qualifications on your mercy, or is it going to be a full mercy of God? A mercy of God that does not ignore repentance, but a mercy of God that offers full grace and calls a man fully to enter into a life in Christ again and leave behind the old. Blessed are the pure in heart. You'll find here in this area is one, kind of three areas where the devil tries to get people most often, in pride, in money, or in impurity. And those are three areas that he devours more people in. And I already shared with you how the impurity and how the devil makes his pitch in this area to really create havoc. Blessed are the peacemakers to have this attitude of and this desire for reconciliation, to be a peacemaker. For you'll find out that the devil is always one who's out to bring warfare. And what a difference it is if you can be in there making peace. And blessed are you if you are persecuted for his name's sake. That's another ingredient on the area of persecution. And there's a lot, I think, that could be said here. And I just like to touch on one area that the Lord put me through a particular schooling through, and that has to do with the whole area of spiritual harlotry. And spiritual harlotry takes its direction primarily from the desire within our heart to be liked, to meet with approval. I think what we run into very often, maybe in this conference and other places where you run into the difficulty, is just in this issue of spiritual harlotry. For we like the world to like us. We like our peer group to like us. Jesus called his generation an adulterous generation. It could not say a complete yea to the lordship of Jesus. Because if it said a complete yea to him, somebody else might not like it. And if we say a complete yea to the leading of the Lord, a complete yea to his word, what happens? I've got some of my brothers that are in the area of exorcism. They don't believe in demons. And if they were to say a complete yea to what Jesus Christ has to say about that, their psychiatrist friends are going to get a little uptight with them. And you find there's so many ways in which we want to win friends and influence people. And we don't want any persecution. And as a result, we want to keep our love affairs going in all the other areas. And the Lord is knocking the props out from all those love affairs, exposing them for what they are. And he is wooing us back to a faithfulness that is not ashamed to be persecuted for his name's sake. But that's involved in, blessed are the persecuted if you're persecuted for his name's sake. And you can avoid persecution like the plague, and you will, as long as the Lord, as long as this spirit of harlotry, if it's in you, is not dealt with, because that's what you got to come out from. You don't need to come out from among some denomination or something. You got to come out from among that which is in your flesh that wants to be loved and wants to be liked and wants to have attention and wants to have approval and does not want to be disliked in those things. I tell you, that was a tough school for me to go through. But sometimes you may want to read Ezekiel 16. And see what the Lord has to say to you in it. In that thing, one how the Lord brought that about. One brother brought that message, and the next week in the letter, I got three letters in the mail. And in all three letters, there was one Bible passage referenced, and they came from various parts of the country. And it was Ezekiel 16. I don't know if you ever got a letter with somebody referring to Ezekiel 16 in it. I got three of them in 1 week. And then on Sunday morning, I had a stranger in the Bible class. He opens up his mouth once, and he quotes out of Ezekiel 16. I was beginning to get the point. While I'm in this process where the Lord was dealing with me, and it's had to do with some other brother that was really trying to devour me at the same time, and the Lord was kind of showing me that unless this issue gets settled with you, you're going to end up chewed up by many of these other brothers that come flying through here. I was on the floor seeking the Lord because this brother had called up and he heard, and the first thing he says, Fultonhauer, you're a harlot. You better come up here and get some help. And I didn't want to go up there and get any help because I knew that there was something not quite right with that situation either. But I had another brother come over and pray with me, and I'm on the floor weeping, praying before the Lord, oh Lord, what do I do? And while I'm praying, the telephone rings. And here it's a woman out of the blue calling up and saying, I've been living in adultery, and I'm afraid I'm going to get caught. What do I do? And I thought, boy, God, when you lay it on a man, you really lay it on. Because he was dealing with me with spiritual harlotry. What do you do? Well, I had to preach my own sermon to her and tell her, what do you do? I said, don't make any excuses for the flesh. Don't cover up anything, but make sure you take your abiding place in the Lord and that newness of life that you have in Him. Well, the Lord was dealing with that wanting to be loved and the fear of persecution. Blessed are they that are persecuted. And make sure the persecution is for my name's sake, because a lot of times you can be persecuted because you're a jackass. Just to put it bluntly. And, you know, very often we do act unseemly. And then we think they're persecuting me. And they're not, they're just, it's just your way. It's your attitude. They can't take that. And you'll find out in charismatic circles, we can get a persecution complex, and we think they're persecuting us when really, we're really coming on them hard, and they're rebelling against that shoviness that's coming out of us that wants to force something on them or some other thing, and then they recoil against that and we say we're being persecuted. No, you're not being persecuted on account of the Son of Man. The Lord just got to get rid of some flesh. Well, that's a different thing when you get persecuted on account of the Son of Man and when the offense is because of His word and because of His work. Then with gladness, you can let the offense stand and you can rejoice in the persecution and be glad. Well, you see those qualifications there. We're not going to go into the rest. I'd like to, it would be fun to go through the ones in Leviticus. There's some interesting there for the priesthood. You might want to just look at that reference here. I can give it to you. Leviticus 21, 16 to 24. Talks about some of the blemishes that disqualified a person for the priesthood. And they have kind of a type. And there's a lot of scripture references to that. I want you to be sure that there's a lot of areas here we haven't covered and they haven't been balanced out. And I'm very much aware of that. Because there's just that much time. But yes, there's a great deal of interrelationship so that the relationship between the elders and the body is always functioning. Right now we have our eldership. They're responsible for certain families and they flow together with those families. And we find out that when there's problems or situations that confront the congregation, we call the people together, we pray about it together, and we want their counsel, their advice, and we want to act in sympathy with the body. And it's very important that you maintain that symphony in the body, and you also see that the purpose of the eldership here is not, it's the same purpose that Jesus had. He wanted to make the connection complete And he made it complete with his disciples when the disciples saw that everything that Jesus gave to them came from the Father. Then the connection was complete. Now they know that all that I have given them was from thee, he says there in John 17. Well, our connection is complete too, and the purpose of it, as you see there in Ephesians 4, is till we all come to the mature manhood. So that the purpose of the eldership is to coordinate the function of the body of Christ in that place, and to bring each member into its ministry, and to see to it that the development of the ministries in the body will really take place, and to supervise the ministry of the whole body in the congregation, and to encourage the ministries. So there are many people that have ministries in the body, you know, other than the elders, and certainly you don't want to give the impression that the elders are the only ones that are to be operating in the ministry, but you'll find there are various services that the whole body carries out.